Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for the day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to them, because great rejoicing, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Dearly Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be together. God, we want to say a special blessing on Annie and her peers as this group from Fort Worth Christian is in Africa. God, we ask that you keep them safe and you allow them to minister to these people and to learn things and see things that maybe they haven't seen before and allow them to grow closer to you. God, we ask that you be with us in our time. Speak to us through the text. Speak to us as we see just the different stories and the things that you want to pull, you want us to see from Nehemiah chapter 8. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. In his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins writes, "The coaching staff of a high school cross-country running team got together for dinner after winning its second state championship in 2 years. The program had been transformed in the previous 5 years from good to top 20 in the state to great, consistent contenders for the state championship on both the boys' and the girls' teams. "I don't get it," said one of the coaches. "Why are we so successful? We don't work any harder than the other teams, and what we do is just so simple. Why does it work?" He was referring to their simple strategy: run the best at the end. We run the best at the end of workouts. We run the best at the end of races. And we run the best at the end of season when it counts the most. Everything is geared to this simple idea, and the coaching staff knows how to create this effect better than any other team in the state. For example, they place a coach at the 2-mile mark of a 3.1-mile race to collect data as the runners go past. Then the coaches calculate not how fast the runners go, but how many competitors they pass at the end of the race from mile 2 to the finish. And they use all this, and the kids learn how to pace themselves for the race with confidence. Run best at the end. We run best at the end. They think at the end of a hard race, so I'm hurting bad, then my competitors must be hurting a lot worse. It's a tough race, and in a tough race, don't quit. Sooner or later, you will reach the point where your hard work and what you're doing pays off. And this is exactly what Nehemiah and Ezra led the people to rebuild Jerusalem. They had a great day of celebration just 52 days after the work had begun. The work paid off, but honestly, the race was just starting for them. The book of Nehemiah tells a story of rebuilding of the fallen walls of Jerusalem. And at the end of chapter 6, just a little recap, at the end of chapter 6, the walls were completed. Despite the devil's attempts, despite all those that were trying to stop him or stop them, the people of God prevailed. And they did exactly what God instructed them. In Nehemiah chapter 7, we see that the job is complete. All that hard work is done. The people of God were secure. They were organized. They had houses. They were being fed. And Nehemiah's rebuilding project involved everyone. We see in the text that it involved mothers, it involved fathers and grandparents and children and teenagers, everyone. And all of them knew how tough life could be. They knew of this because of exile, right? And when we get to the point, you and I, of total exhaustion, Can't say that word this morning. When we get to the point where we're just done and we are tired and it's hard to keep going, this can be tough. But at that moment, you have to decide to never give up. Life can be tough, but don't give up. Don't stop teaching the values that are important to you and important to God. We also cannot forget that through exhaustion, we need community. We need others to come alongside of us. You know, even though that the wall was done and there was something that needed to be done on the inside of the walls. The walls might have been done, but you might think, well, it's time to celebrate. And that's not what they wanted. That's not what the people were focused on. We see in verse 1 of chapter 8, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. You know, I think we should notice that they hungered for God's word. That's what they were more worried about. They hungered for God's word. Ezra wasn't forcing anything on them. They told him to bring the book. And I'm going to be honest with you, if you think Russell or I preach too long, you have another thing coming, because we see in verse 3 that we don't preach long enough. It says in verse 3, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday. Think about that a second. So in the presence of men and the women and those who could understand, all the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So if my calculations are correct, we have a 6-hour sermon coming, so let's go. I'm joking. It's not going to happen. But they were listening, right? They were listening from the early morning until midday, and their ears were attentive to what they were hearing. You know, through this one verse, we also see that God's word is not just for some people. It's not just for some people. It's for men. It's for women. It's for old. It's for young. It's for all. Everyone can benefit. And in the text, they're saying even children joined in, which makes sense because who are the future of the church? The children. As we continue on in Ezra and Nehemiah, starting in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They stood when the book was open. For them, that was a sign of respect. It showed a sign of respect to the words that we're hearing. And if you think about it, that's what we do every week, right? When we're reading the text every week, we stand, we get this, we understand that that's a sign of the respect. And the text goes on to say, and the word went out. They said, Amen, lifted up their heads, bowed their heads, and worshiped. So the wall is finished, right? And their focus is not on partying, it's not on music, it's not on conversations or chit-chat or feasting or having fun. Their focus was their time together in God's word. Building the wall was hard, and they were exhausted, but they understood, I think, that the race was not over. They knew they were not at the finish line. They needed to build their community, you know, on the word of God on the inside. They knew God could help them grow. It could strengthen them and give them the strength that they needed. It could quite possibly change their hearts and change their lives. God blessed his people with real, genuine revival. And that was rooted in the hunger of the word of God. So as Ezra started speaking, things started happening. You know, the people had not heard God's law for a long time, and Ezra read the law, and then the people started to realize, quite frankly, that they sinned. God had sent his people into exile because of their sin. And there's no question that initial effect of these words on God's people was conviction. The people were weeping when they heard the word of God, right? It was not because the book contained a sad story. It was because the people were cut deep about their sin and what they had done. And we see a few clues in this. You know, starting in verse 9, we see, do not mourn or weep, right? Or, for all the people wept. All the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. We see in verse 10, do not be grieved, right? We see in verse 11, so the Levites calmed all the people. Do not be grieved. We need to understand, having these emotions isn't necessarily bad. I think it's good that they realized this. I think it's good that they were weeping and that they were grieved. It shows that they understood who God was and they understood who they were. They realized they were unable to live up to God's standards, right? Their failure was on their minds, and so I think you have to give them credit. They didn't deny it. They weren't denying it. They were owning it. And we're going to see in a few moments that God does not intend for conviction to be the end itself. That's not his intention. That's not the end of the race. But the point we would like to make here is that God's word should convict these men. It should convict these women. And God's word is intended in part to convict us. Had they attempted to skip over this, skip this important process, I don't think they would have taken the steps that God wanted them to take. You know, when we think about conviction, and when we think about sorrow, I think it's important to remember that God's word can move you from conviction to joy. Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites told them not to cry. Nobody had read the law for a long time, but now the people were hearing God's word again, so it was a special, holy day. Nehemiah continues on in verse 10, and he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm going to be honest to you. I read Nehemiah chapter 8 several times, and I was telling Ron on Monday, I was like, no wonder like preachers don't want to preach out of the Old Testament. It's hard, but every time I read Nehemiah chapter 8, that's where my eye went to. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And what does that phrase mean? You know, soon the people would confess their sins. At that time, it would have been right for them to be sad, but that was the wrong attitude on this special day. Joy in the Lord could give them strength. Rejoicing in God's greatness could re-energize them. God loved them, and he chose them to be his own people. He brought their families back from exile as he promised, and after building that wall, he also reminded them of their sins. They needed to be recharged spiritually. They needed to be re-energized because it was a long race, and it was still not over for them. And they had spoken to them by this law. God was very kind to them, so they should be happy. You know, connecting with the Lord by joyfully worshiping and celebrating his goodness and the things that he's done for us and remembering what he has done for them was so important. And Nehemiah told the people to be happy, not sad. He told them to go home and enjoy food. He told them to share food with those that did not have any. So the people of Nehemiah did what Nehemiah told them to do. Your strength to overcome your sadness and your pain comes from the joy of the Lord. God has not left us condemned. Our strength for our times of failure, we have to look to God for mercy, the one who rescued us from that sin, right? How many times has the scriptures been preached where the only message is that God's wrath is against us because we failed him? You know, this is true, but it's not the whole story. Grieve over your sins, absolutely. But do not give up because of your sins, because your story's not over. The race is not done. God is not done with you. You can come back to him. God delights in you, and you can turn to him and your heart to him in those moments. The message of God is not that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not the good news, right? That is hopeless message that leaves us in the darkness. We see that Paul proclaimed in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. For all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So God's mercy and God's grace are what gives us strength to continue forward when we fail. God's grace is that is found in Christ is what gives us, or what he gives us and gives us hope when we're convicted of our sins. When we're exhausted, when we're tired, when we're like, I can't run anymore because of my sins. The strength you need is seeing the joy in the Lord. And God's joy is bringing you back to him. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that was set before us. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? The joy was our reconciliation. The joy was to make sure that God's wrath was not the end of our story. And this is what happens in verse 12 of Hebrews. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and have a great rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them. So Nehemiah urges the people to send portions of food to those who had nothing prepared, right? That's what happens when God is working through our lives. And so we have to ask this question: how do we get from a place of grief at hearing scripture to a place of celebrating with authentic joy? And what we see in the text really by this time is their understanding had kind of shifted. What was initially seemed as a crushed burden of failure and saying, hey, I'm not good in God's eyes, I've sinned, I've fallen short, they're reminded that this was actually an opportunity to lean on God's strength and to learn. From this understanding, it was a dramatic shift that brought great joy when even outflowed of generosity, sharing what the Lord with those who had little, as though generosity is a greater, you know, dependence on God. So now they're taking things and they're sharing that with others. And I have to ask this question as you're thinking about your life and as you're thinking as we're looking through this text. Does the Word of God have this effect on our hearts too? Are we grieved when we see our sin brought to light by Scripture? When this happens, do we turn that burden over to God and in laying it at the foot of the cross, to Christ himself, who bore that, who took care of that, who paid that, do we do that? Because ultimately, that joy comes from knowing that we're saved, right? That we're forgiven, that we're restored. And in verse 13, we see on the second day, the heads of the fathers, houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites, come together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. So the picture that is that the heads of the families would come in and they would learn from Ezra. They would learn the law and they would go home and they would teach that to their families. So the people are beginning to study with Ezra so that they can know God's word and so that they in turn can leave and share that with others. That's why I think our theme of Hoosier One is so important. It's so important to know that what we're learning here, it is our job to take that out and find who our one is. I saw a post a couple weeks ago, and Nan shared this last week in the parents' meeting, and here's what it was. It says, how do people start attending church? I'm going to start at the bottom, advertising 2%, pastor invite 6%. By the way, I invite people. I don't know what that is. Organized visitation 6%. A friend invited me 86%. You know, what I get from this is we're not supposed to run this race alone. We're not supposed to be in community alone. In your community, outside these church walls, old or young, who is your one? You know, maybe your one is a friend that you see once a week, or maybe you see them a few times a month, and you know they don't have a spiritual community in their lives. Maybe you need a reminder right now that Easter Sunday is right around the corner. March 31st will be here before you know it. And maybe you need to invite your one that day on the mission field starting at 9:30 a.m. Who's your one? Invite them so they can be a part of this community and so that they can learn Jesus Christ. Did you like how I fit announcement into my sermon? You know, I would assume that these heads of these households that are learning from Ezra knew in their community who their one was. Because as I read that, I struggle to think, oh, they just went in their houses and just told them. No, I think they were doing it beyond their houses. I truly feel like they were convicted and they were fired up and they were sharing the word of God. Who is your one that you need to share that with? And so as I read Nehemiah chapter 8, just a few things to close us out. I can't help but realize that restoration has no time limit. You know, it's been over 900 years since the law had been given, but they heard the law proclaimed. They kept the law as it had been originally given. They kept the command that they heard. Restoration has no time limit. It doesn't matter that 2,000 years have passed since Jesus gave his teachings. We must continue to study and restore our lives back to what the scriptures taught. Also, as I read Nehemiah chapter 8, I can't help but see a chain of life, in a sense. Your strength for life comes from the joy that is found in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is found in hearing and studying God's word. Or to consider the chain from the other direction, our time in God's word is to generate joy in who the Lord is and what he has done, which will generate the strength to endure life. Perhaps as we've journeyed through Nehemiah up to this point, you've been challenged. I don't know, maybe you've seen gaps in your life, the distance between what is and what should be, and perhaps this knowledge has caused despair. Perhaps it's caused mourning in you. Well, I would never, ever want to discourage godly sorrow, remorse, or mourning. I would also remind you to have joy, that God is still working in you. As long as you're alive and the gospel is true, his grace is sufficient for us. Repent, turn to him in obedience. Have joy that he's still shaping you and that he's still a part of your life. If you're lacking strength, turn to the joy that's found in the Lord. If you're lacking joy, then turn to the scriptures to find the good news of joy that God can accomplish this for you. The mourning over sin must turn to celebration. That's what we're seeing in Nehemiah chapter 8. And I'll be honest with you, that was so confusing for me and so hard to grasp. But I just had to keep reading it and had to keep understanding that that's what's going on. God wants you to have joy, but joy is found in him. God wants you to be strong, but strength is only found in him. And maybe this morning you're convicted about something you're struggling with, something in your life. And I can't help but to not keep thinking and keep going back to Jim Collins' story that I shared at the very beginning. I keep going back to the part where he said, "So if I'm hurting bad, then my competitors must be hurting a whole lot worse." We're not competitors in this room. But I can tell you one thing. I truly believe as a family here at Grapevine, when one of us hurts, all of us hurts. And if that's where you are, if you're hurting, there's a community here at Grapevine that's going to love you, that's going to pray for you, that's going to walk alongside you, whatever it is. And I truly believe that. So this is the journey that we can walk with each other and come to the Word. And it may begin as a moment of mourning, but thanks to the work of Jesus, who completely bore that weight of that sin on his shoulders, we get to celebrate that. And what is more, we can give that joy away by generously sharing the gospel to those who haven't heard the good news. Like Nehemiah, you too can say, don't grieve. The joy of the Lord will be your strength too. So maybe this morning, you're ready to turn to the Lord for that strength. Maybe you want to do that through the waters of baptism. We would love to be there with you. If that's you, we'll walk in that journey with you. It's a great day to seek that and to be a part of what he's done for us. Whatever we can do, though, know that the race is not finished, that he's still stride and stride with us. And whatever we can do for you, come now as we stand and as we sing.